As I mentioned, tonight we'll be focusing on that phrase in the Apostles' Creed, the communion of saints. And we'll do so by looking at question answer 55. Question answer 55 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 881. Page 881 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. I'll read this question and we can all respond together with the answer. Question answer 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Tonight I invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we think about specifically that first part of question answer 15, that believers one and all as members of Christ the Lord have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 12, which describes those gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin reading with verse 1, but before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his holy word to us. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we think about the last few phrases of the Apostles' Creed, at first, those last few phrases might seem like separate independent phrases. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. We might be tempted to think that these are just the extras. Additional independent items in the creed that are just kind of tacked on at the end. But they're not. Last week we noted how that last section of the Apostles' Creed is the Holy Spirit section. Each of these phrases explains what it means to believe in the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther treated the entire third section of the Apostles' Creed as a unit, from Holy Spirit to everlasting life. And when it comes to Luther's comments on the communion of saints, Luther explains, "I believe that by my own reason or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in true faith. Just as He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and preserves it in union with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, He daily and abundantly forgives all my sins, and the sins of all believers. And on the last day, He will raise me and all the dead, and will grant eternal life to me and to all who believe in Christ. This is most certainly true." The communion of the saints. A fellowship or communion of believers. This evening, we're focusing, as I mentioned, on the first part of question answer 55. Focusing on our communion with Christ and the gifts that we are given. First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. The theme for our message tonight is, because believers, one and all, are members of Christ the Lord, we have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. And we're going to look at that being expressed in 1 Corinthians 12 in our passage this evening specifically. And first of all, to each. Secondly, is given. And third and finally, for the common good. And so first, to each. Answer 55 begins by pointing to Christ's gifts. That believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, so as members of His body, have communion with Him, with Christ, and share in all His treasures and gifts. When we look at the communion form on page 48 in our Forms and Prayers book, it explains our union with Christ and our communion of the saints by saying our Lord also promises that as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are fed with His crucified body and shed blood. To do this, He gives us His life-giving Spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus, He unites us with Himself, and so imparts the precious benefits of His sacrifice to all who partake in faith. And as a means of grace, this meal also unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. So there we have the Spirit uniting us with Christ, uniting us with each other. As the apostle says, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. Thus, even as He unites us with Himself, He strengthens the bond of communion between us, His children. Communion of saints. Now the emphasis on question and answer 55 is on the responsibility of each member of the church. The beginning answer of question and answer 55 states that believers, one and all. So each and every believer, since all believers are members of this community, all share in Christ. Now think about what this means practically. Each and every believer shares in Christ. All believers share in Christ and in all His benefits, all His treasures and gifts. Each and every, one and all, are united to Jesus Christ and to each other. Over the last few weeks, we've been studying all of the benefits and the blessings and the treasures that Christ has accomplished for us through His work. All that Christ has achieved in redeeming us and rescuing us from sin and death and providing us with everlasting life. And now the amazing truth that we're studying is that believers, one and all, each one, share in these gifts. Look at verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each and every believer, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, has communion with Him and shares in all His treasures and His gifts. Every single believer. And if you feel like I'm repeating that again and again and again, I am. For a specific reason. I'm emphasizing this because not long ago I was having a conversation with someone here in town, and he mentioned that the church they go to and how they have women serving as elders. And then he made the comment, we just really want to affirm the gifts of women. And that struck me. It actually offended me. Because the assumption is that if women aren't serving as elders, then their gifts are not being affirmed. Now, I want to process this with you for just a moment, because I know that our high schoolers face the same thing. I know that our college students face the same thing, and I'm sure the rest of you in your interactions in the community face the same reality. Men and women are created equal as image bearers of God and as heirs of salvation. We see that expressed in our passage. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Question answer 55. Believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. God has given each of us gifts and specific callings in the church and home. Within the roles He also has given us to live out the qualifications and instructions that He has given to us according to His word. As men and women, we seek to glorify God and honor God by celebrating and using the gifts and abilities that He has given to us within the roles that He has given to us. And this assumption that we don't affirm women's gifts because they aren't elders is probably minor compared to some of the things that you've heard on campus or in the community. And that's because being complementarian, which we are, being complementarian is often viewed as being old-fashioned, traditional, patriarchal, or even sexist, oppressing. And there are examples of so-called headship and submission that are oppressive and unfair and sexist, where gifts aren't encouraged or promoted, and that is not biblical headship. That is not biblical submission. That's a distortion. And one of the dangers that comes with defending complementarianism is that we fail also to emphasize and celebrate and enjoy all of the countless ways that God uses and gifts men and women for the edification and the good of the church. Biblical headship and submission should not be self-exalting or arrogant or oppressive. Instead, biblical headship and submission conforms to who we are by God's design and is fulfilling in the deepest sense of the word. Believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In that way, biblical headship and submission is a beautiful expression of our diverse roles. You see the diversity expressed here in 1 Corinthians 12. It's a beautiful expression of the diversity of our roles within equality of being and value as heirs of salvation in Christ, as members of the body of Christ. Believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And this is what God looks like in His own perfect loving relationship between the persons of the Trinity. This is what sacrificial love and submission of Christ and His church looks like, Ephesians 5. And this is what we are called to live out in the church and in the home. Verse 7, to each, that's our first point, to each, no one's left out, to each, secondly this evening, is given. If you're sitting here this evening and wondering, well, am I gifted? Do I have anything to contribute? What do I bring to the community? What do I bring to the table? What are my gifts? What verse 7 is pointing out is that every single believer has received a gift that is indispensable to be used for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Or the body of Christ. Everyone has received a gift or gifts from God. Instead of doubting or questioning if you have a gift to share, use what you have been given for the good of the body of Christ. If you are not exercising your particular gifts, whatever they might be, for the common good, then you're depriving the rest of us of the benefits of those gifts, which are to be used for the common good. Each one of us, as members of the body of Christ, has a responsibility to bless the rest of the community with the gifts we have been given. And as soon as you start thinking, well, I can't bless anyone, God's word and Spirit respond with, of course you can, to each is given for the common good. Look at the variety of gifts that are given here as Paul gives us this list, beginning with verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He will. So there you see, even in verse 11, each one individually, but it doesn't end there with the each one individually, because each one individually has been given these gifts to be shared corporately for the common good. Now, what we need to realize as we consider this list tonight is that Paul here isn't writing a comprehensive, exhaustive list of all the gifts that the Spirit gives. He's just giving a sampling. And it's interesting how in this passage today, Anyone who's studying this, or today, if they're interested in this passage, which relates to the list of gifts, there's usually a spiritual gifts test which you can take and figure out which gifts you have. And so any interest in this passage is relating to the gifts specifically listed. But what we need to keep in mind is that Paul's argument here is addressing a specific concern. He's writing to the Corinthians. It's reflecting the concern that he has for the Corinthian believers, the situation that they find themselves in. For example, this list begins with these utterances, these speech, wisdom. It begins with knowledge. And that's part of the problem that the Corinthian church is facing. Knowledge that was puffing up people. Chapter 8, verse 1, or Paul in chapter 1, verse 17, points that he doesn't have the eloquence of wisdom. And so there's a reason Paul is mentioning these specific gifts. It's not an accident that those are at the top of his list. In the same way, it's not an accident that tongues come at the very end of the list. The very thing that the Corinthians are struggling with and overemphasizing. The point here is not on the gifts in and of themselves, but rather the diversity of the gifts that are given. This list isn't exhaustive. It's simply a representation of the diversity of the Spirit's manifestation. Paul's concern here is to offer a list so that the Corinthians will stop emphasizing one particular gift over another and realize that to each is given the manifestation of it for the common good. But that emphasis on one gift at the expense of the other, isn't that what happens so often today as well? One gift is emphasized at the expense of the others. It's the same mistake that Paul is addressing. You're not really spiritual unless you can speak in tongues. I mean, he even does his personal devotions in tongues. He's really spiritual. We completely misunderstand the purpose of spiritual gifts if we're using them for selfish reasons, first of all. Because there are different needs in the Christian community, different gifts are required. In addition to that, the Spirit gives gifts not for one's personal bragging rights, but rather for the edification of the body. Two, specifically when it comes to tongues, the various kinds of tongues that are mentioned here in verse 10, it's the same tongue that is mentioned in Acts 2. When everyone could understand the apostles in their own tongue, in their own language. Notice how even in this moment, we've slipped off Paul's main point and we've fallen into emphasizing and focusing on one specific gift and risk missing the point that Paul is making. All are given gifts. Each one of you has been given gifts for a reason. And that reason is to benefit and bless the body of Christ. And that's our third and our final point this evening. For the common good, to each is given, third and finally, for the common good. As we think about the communion of the saints, or communion of saints, Ursinus explains what that means, what is meant by the communion of saints. And here's what Ursinus states. He says, the term communion expresses the relationship between two or more persons who have the same thing or possession in common. The foundation or ground of this communion is the thing which is common. Communion, that which we have in common. And so the communion of saints, therefore, is an equal participation in all the promises of the gospel. What do we have in common? The gospel is what we have in common. Or it is the common possession of Christ that we all have in common, the communion of saints, and all his benefits and the bestowment of the gifts which are given to each member for the salvation of the church. In our passage, Paul is explaining how this diversity is worked out in the life of the church. And verse 7, as we've been focusing on that verse particularly, is the theme or the thesis. Each one is given. And the balance to that individual statement, each one is given, the balance to that individual statement comes at the end of verse 7, for the common good. The reason that each one is given is to be a blessing to the rest. To be a blessing for the common good of the body of Christ. These gifts that are given to us by the Holy Spirit are for the building up of the community as a whole. Not primarily for the benefit of the individual believer, but for the body. God calls and equips the church, believers one and all, to honor and affirm the leadership of the church and to be equipped by them using their own gifts in service to Christ so that the body of Christ may be built up. You can think of Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, to equip the saints for work of ministry. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ. As a church, as a communion of saints, we rejoice in the countless ways God uses each and every one of us to build up the body of Christ. In that way, the church is a diverse collection of individuals, individual members using their gifts for the benefit of the whole. A communion of complementary interdependence. We need each other. And the gifts each one of us bring to the table are for the common good. And the question for us at this point is, how do we as individuals, whether we are called to office or not, whether children or adults, healthy or disabled, male or female, how do we as individuals use our gifts within our God-given roles and callings? Turn it around. How do we as the body, communion of saints, use all of the God-given gifts of all the members of our church? And the reason this is such an important question to ask is because God has given each one of us gifts to use that will benefit the rest of us. We have these gifts for a specific reason, for the common good. When it comes to the body of Christ, When it comes to the body of Christ, there is both giving and receiving. No one is just a consumer. No one is a freeloader. Taking. What can the church do for me? Each one of us is also called and given the duty to use the gifts that we have readily and cheerfully for the service and the enrichment of the other members. How have you done this? How are you currently doing this? How have you used your gifts in a way that blesses the rest of the body of Christ? Now, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we are given the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the good of all. And then we see the list of those gifts. Individually, we receive gifts for the benefit of all corporately. Or to say it another way, each of us are given gifts to use the benefit of all of us. And as we wrap up this evening, what I want you to notice is this. There is not a single person here in this local, visible expression of the body of Christ called Sioux Center URC who has all of the gifts. All of the gifts of the Spirit. And that's why we need each other as the body of Christ. Verses 12 through 31 are going to explain the church as the body. Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. Many parts, many gifts, but all one body. To each is given for the common good. As members of this body of Christ, we have a responsibility to use the gifts that the Spirit has given us. Each one of us. For the common good. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for pouring out your Spirit on us who believe in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the gifts that you have given to us. Lord, help us to recognize the various ways, the diverse ways that you have gifted us. And to use those gifts to be a blessing to the body of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, giving you the honor and the glory. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.